Continue tonight our look at this topic of how can we understand the Bible alike, and we're going to try tonight to finish this particular point that we've been looking at for the last few weeks. And one of the things that we need to do in order to answer the question, how can we understand the Bible alike, is to be able to acknowledge that it can be understood alike. And that sounds so simplistic that you would think, why do we need 4 weeks to talk about that? But apparently you're of great interest in this because it's your fault we've taken... No, it's not. Because of the good discussion we have had, while it's a basic point, there's no way that we're going to be able to understand and see the Bible alike if we don't first say, yes, that can be done, and acknowledge that that was God's intent. God's design for the Bible was that it could be understood alike. What we need to understand, first of all, is that the Bible can be understood. What we've talked about for the last several weeks has been laying groundwork in the beginning of it to say not only can the Bible be understood alike, but it can be understood. That's the way it was written, and that's the way that God designed it. Paul said, when you read what I have written, you will understand. And when people heard Jesus, when the common people heard Jesus speak, the Bible says they heard him gladly. And while we have been told by some over the years that the Bible was not written for the common man or that the common man cannot understand the Bible, apparently they could understand Jesus, and no doubt the Bible was written for them as well. But can we understand it alike? And we've spent a little bit of time talking about the fact that we understand thousands of things alike, and we've talked about a few of these examples already. But you and I understand thousands of things alike, and yet when it comes to the Bible, people want to say, oh, well, you can't understand that alike. Think about some of these. I don't know that we've talked about the traffic signals at much. I made the statement, do we understand them alike, not do we practice them alike. We're not talking about what you actually do when you come to the red light or the stop sign, but do we understand alike what it means, what it's intended to mean? Do you know how much trust and how much faith you and I put in traffic signals? When your light turns green, what are you trusting that the other light in the cross section is?
Red.
Do you look to see if it's red? Some of you do, some of you don't. You just figure, mine's green. That means everybody else has got it. We're putting our trust in some guy that was out there programming it, that he didn't pull a trick that day and turn them all green at the same time. If we can put that much trust in somebody we don't even know, how much trust can we put in God that he knows what he's doing with the Bible? Dirk, you had a comment? Everybody understands the signal when the police officer's behind them? Yeah, they probably do. You know, some people may react differently and press a different pedal, you know, whether the one on the right or the left. But they understand what those lights mean universally. So when you start thinking about these things, I want you to think about the fact, think about prescriptions as an example. Do you trust the source? When the doctor gives you a prescription, do you trust your doctor that he's given you the right prescription? Do you trust him? I mean, you have to, because when you pick up that prescription and try to read it, how successful are you? Unless you're like my doctor in the last year or so who's gone computer, you know, and now it's all printed out. So now I can read it, but the name of that, you know, whatever that drug is that he's given me has so many syllables and so many consonants jammed together, I still don't know what it is. But you look at that prescription, do you trust your doctor's giving you the right thing? Yeah. You trust the source that's given to you. You trust the reliability of the information that's on there. You trust the reliability that is given to this, to the whoever that guy is, the pharmacist, that he's going to be able to read it and understand it properly. And you trust that when that pharmacist gives you your prescription, that when you get it, you're going to have the ability to understand, comprehend, and act accordingly. So that when that prescription says, take 4 times a day for 10 days, can you understand that? Do you take it 10 times a day for 4 days and get it over with quicker? I mean, that would make sense, right? I mean, you just switch the numbers. Do we understand it alike? Yeah. We trust that we can. What about with the Bible? If we trust all the people that are involved with these things, do you trust the source of the Bible? Do you trust that the information has been conveyed accurately? Do you trust that you have the ability to understand it, to comprehend it, and to act accordingly? As you think about some of these things on the screen, who do you trust more? You trust your doctor more, or do you trust God more? You put a lot of trust in your doctor, don't you? You trust your pharmacist more, or you trust God more? You put a lot of trust in your pharmacist. You know, it wasn't until, I don't know how long ago, but you started noticing on your prescriptions that it not only tells you what the prescription is, but down on the bottom it'll say, this pill is an oblong, light blue pill with the number 3 on it or something. Have you seen that on your prescription? You know, so now you're told what's supposed to be in there. But you put a lot of trust that he's going to put the right thing in there. Do you trust your waitress more, or do you trust God more? When that person comes and puts that plate of food down in front of you, do you know what it's been cooked in? How it's been cooked? Do you know whether it was dropped on the floor or not? Do you know if somebody stepped on it or not? I'm grossing you out, right? Do you know if something's underneath that piece of chicken that you haven't discovered yet until you get to your halfway through it and you're, there it is. You put a lot of trust in that person. Blind trust, fair trust, and you say, fine, bring me the food and I'm going to chow down. Do we put trust in them? Do you trust that person more than you trust God? See, when you come to the Bible, oh, I don't know if we can understand it alike. Do you trust God or not? Do you trust the government more or God more? Interesting reactions I thought we might have. How much do you trust God? Can we understand the Bible alike? We've made these points before and we're going to move on to new material tonight. But I want us to understand that God not only has made it possible for us to understand the Bible, but he expects us to understand it. And we've been making this point for the last couple of weeks that if we're going to understand the Bible at all, then we're going to understand it alike. If I understand what a passage says and you understand what a passage says, how can it be possible that we don't understand it alike? If I understand what it says and you understand what it says and we come together, if we're not understanding it alike, what's wrong? What's happening there? Somebody's missing it, right? Maybe both people are missing it. But somebody's missing it. And we're going to go through some of these examples tonight. But you cannot understand the Bible differently. That's not possible. And I want us to see this. We talked about these points last week. If the Bible cannot be understood, then there can be no unity. That's what Jesus prayed for. That's what Paul said. I beseech you therefore, brethren, and he says in that verse, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together, same mind and same judgment. But if we can't understand the Bible alike, then that's not possible. And if we can't understand the Bible alike, either God wouldn't give us something that could be understood alike, or he couldn't. In the next slide, I want to develop that a little bit further. Do you think that God was up to the task of giving us a book that could be understood? Was he up to that task? Was he up to the task of giving us a book that could be understood alike? You think he had that ability? Do you think God was up to the task of giving us the ability to understand it? Yep. Do you think God was up to the task to give us the ability to understand it alike? Did anybody say no to any of those questions? Nobody's willing to raise their hand and say no. We all affirm that God was up to the task to do these things. Do you think that God wants us to understand the Bible? You think he wants you to understand the Bible? You think he wants you to understand it alike? Do you think that God wants you to have the ability to understand the Bible and to have the ability to understand it alike? So he's up to the task and he wants it to happen. So, did God create a perfectly understandable book, or did he create a deficient book? I think those are the two options. If you're saying he was up to the task and that he wants it to happen, what did he give to us? Did he give us a book that's perfectly understandable, or did he give us a book that's lacking or deficient in some way? He gave us a perfectly understandable book. Then the next question is, did God create a people who could understand it, or did he create a people who were deficient in their ability to understand it? And I think God created a people who had the ability to understand what he was saying. And so we come back, and this is the slide that we were last on last week. If God did not give us a book that could be understood, then the unity that he demands in Scripture is absolutely impossible. If he didn't give us a book that could be understood, then either his will or his ability is lacking. And I think we only looked at in class one or two of these passages last week. But if the Bible can't be understood, then it makes this book absolute nonsense. When Jesus says in Luke 6:46, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" Well, if somebody says, "Well, we can't understand the Bible alike," wouldn't that be a legitimate response back to Jesus to that question? Was Jesus looking for a response to that question, or was that what you would call a rhetorical question? Was he looking for an answer? Was he looking for somebody to come back? "Oh, well, you know, Lord, we can't understand it alike." And he would have said, "Oh, that's right, you can't, so you get a pass. Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" In John chapter 8, Jesus says, "If you abide in my word," verse 31, "you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." But that passage doesn't make any sense if you and I can't understand what that truth is. Look in Romans 16. We didn't look at this last week. Look in Romans 16, verse 17, at the instructions that are given to the church at Rome in the closing verses of this book. And see if what sense does this verse make to be in the Bible if it's not possible for us to understand the Bible alike. Romans 16, 17. Bible says, "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them." But if somebody can say, "Yeah, but, you know, we really can't understand the Bible alike, so that's what you think, and this is what I think." Some of those statements we had on the screen the last couple weeks where somebody says, "Well, that's your understanding, I have my understanding, and, you know, maybe we're both right about this," or, "That's your interpretation and that's my interpretation, we're never going to agree on this." What sense does it make to have Romans 16, 17 in the Bible where it says, "Note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned," if we can't understand the doctrine alike? How could I note somebody? How could I mark somebody who is doing something contrary to the doctrine if maybe they have a different understanding of the doctrine than I do? If it's all relative, if it's all subjective to my personal understanding, what sense? That verse just becomes nonsense then. Becomes something we can't even obey or can't even follow through with because, you know, I wouldn't know the right doctrine if it stared me in the face, if I can't understand the Bible alike. We won't look at all these passages, but Romans 12, 16 and Philippians 2 both have the same concept. Look over in Philippians 3 because Philippians 3 kind of grabs all of the concept that's in those three verses. Look at what Paul says in Philippians 3, verse 16. Talking to this church and instructs them, "Nevertheless, to the degree," Philippians 3, 16, "that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind." What does that mean to walk by the same rule? What rule is he talking about? The gospel? The word of God? Let us all walk by the same rule. Let us all be of the same mind. But if we can't understand the Bible alike, how can we walk by the same rule? How can we even know which way we're supposed to walk? How do we even understand the rule? And how in the world could we be of the same mind, which is what Paul begged for in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10 too? How could we be of the same mind if it's not... And is this just an idea? Is this a suggestion that you're reading in Philippians 3 and verse 16? No, this is the will of God. Would God require something of us that we were not able to do? Has He done that? Has God required something of us that we are not able to do? Would that be the God that you read about in the Bible? Would that be the God that you serve, that He asks you to do something and you say, God, I can't do that. And that's going to jeopardize my salvation, and I'm able to do nothing to accomplish it? God's not going to ask us to do something. He's not going to tell us to do something that we cannot accomplish. 1 Corinthians 14:33. Somebody may already be there. What does the Bible affirm in 1 Corinthians 14:33? God is not the what? The author of confusion. What does that mean? What does it mean that He is not the author of confusion? Okay. God says one thing. You pick up the Word of God. Another verse I could have put on the screen is a passage like Revelation 22:18-19, not to add to or take away from. When God says one thing, do we have the right to change it, modify it, add to it, take from it? When God says one thing, is that confusing? What makes it confusing? If He is not the author, what does the word author mean? Maker, creator, originator, the one that starts something. If God is not the author, the beginning of confusion, then what or who is? Is there confusion? Let's ask that question. Is there confusion about the Word of God? Is there confusion about serving God, understanding the Bible, et cetera, et cetera? Is there confusion? Apparently, when you look out at the world and see thousands of denominations all claiming to follow the same book, and yet they have hundreds of different doctrines, hundreds of different practices, that's confusing. When two different people can come to the same book and say, this is what God says to be saved, and somebody else says, no, that's not what God says you need to do to be saved. This is what He says you need to do to be saved. They come to the same book. They claim to salvation by two different methods. Is that confusing? Where did that confusion come from? Remember 1 Corinthians 14:33. Did God cause it? God did not cause it. So if God did not cause the religious confusion that exists today, where'd it come from? It came from man. It didn't come from God. Let's summarize it with these two facts. Fact number one. Got 12, 15 minutes. Fact number one, the Bible can be understood. Do you believe this? The Bible is understandable whether one knows it, believes it, obeys it, likes it, agrees with it, seeks it, or understands it or not. Do you agree with that? Is the Bible understandable whether you think it's understandable or not? Whether you like the idea that it's understandable or not? If the Bible says it's understandable, is it understandable? Does God lie? He's not the author of confusion, nor is it possible for Him to lie. Fact number two, the Bible can be understood alike. Think about this question for a minute. Do you suppose that it is acceptable to God for 10 men to stand behind 10 different pulpits in 10 different churches and preach 10 different plans of salvation? What do you think God thinks about that? To take 10 different men, put them behind 10 pulpits and 10 churches, and they're up preaching that man can be saved, man is to be saved, and he's got one plan, and the other guy's got a different plan, and the other guy's got a different plan, and none of those 10 plans are the same. Why wouldn't God like that? I mean, we're talking about salvation, right? We're talking about the most important thing that man, the most critical need that man has in the world, Why wouldn't God like that? What we had on the screen earlier, Ephesians 4 and verse 5. There's one body. There's one faith. How many? How many churches? What is the body? It's the church. How many faiths? One. How many doctrines of Christ are there? One. And if you bring not this doctrine, 2 John verses 9 through 11, there's just one. So you don't think God would like it if 10 different men preach 10 different doctrines, 10 different plans.
But he said he didn't. Paul said, I tell you to all speak the same thing.
Why do you suppose that 10 different men would stand in 10 different pulpits and preach 10 different plans of salvation? Is it because we cannot understand the Bible alike, and so just out of ignorance we say, this is the best I can come up with? Richard? Shh, don't say it. Hang on. Just a second. You're thinking good. We're getting there. It's the next line that comes in underneath this one. What? Ask it this way. Richard had a good point, but nobody heard him, okay? Now, what if one preacher would stand behind one pulpit and one church and he were to preach 10 different plans of salvation? What if he gets up one week and says, "Whoa, man, I did some studying this week, and what I taught you about how to be saved last week, forget that. I was wrong. Here's what you do to be saved." Then he gets up the next week. "I blew it. What I taught you last week, that wasn't it. Here's what you got to do to be saved." Gets up the next week. The next week. And after 10 weeks, he's taught you 10 different plans of salvation. How would that work? That's what? Are you confused? If you're still there after 10 weeks, you're really dedicated or you're really dumb. One of those. You're confused. How is that possible? The most fundamental issue of all on salvation. Is it right? Let me ask you this way. Is it necessary for us to preach salvation right? Okay. Acts 18. Go in your Bible. This is where Richard was. He was reading ahead. Acts chapter 18. Acts 18, beginning in verse 24. We only have about 10 minutes, so let your little fingers speed there. Acts 18, 24. "Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the what?" What does that mean? He knew the Scriptures. Think about the awesome statement that is, affirmation, words of just great encouragement that would be if Apollos knew they were in the Bible, that God says about him, inspired by God, he's mighty in the Scriptures. This guy knew the Word of God. Verse 25. "This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord. And being fervent in spirit," what had he been instructed in? Way of the Lord. How many ways are there? Just one. "Being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord." What word do you have next? Though? Is that what you got? "He spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, comma, though." What does that word "though" mean? But. "He spoke accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John." Is that a problem? He's mighty in the Scriptures. He can get up and he's not only mighty in the Scriptures, but he's eloquent. He knows the Scripture and he can lay it out there and make you know it, understand it, and love it through his eloquence. He has been taught accurately in the way of the Lord. He knows the way. He's been teaching accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. Is that a big deal? If he's got most of the picture right, is it a big deal if he's got a part of it that's not right? What was wrong with the baptism of John? Is there anything wrong? I mean, wasn't John commanded to do it? Yeah, okay. What's wrong with it? Okay. By the way, what was the purpose of John's baptism? Why was John baptizing? What was for the purpose of what? Remission of sins. Did you know that? Mark chapter 1 and verse 4. The reason John was baptizing people was for the remission of their sins. And yet, and we won't take time because we don't have it tonight. Keep reading into Acts chapter 19. There was a difference between the baptism of John and the baptism that was in the name of Christ. And when Paul came to Ephesus in Acts chapter 19 and found 12 who had been baptized with the baptism of John, when they heard in Acts chapter 19 and verse 5, when they heard that they had not been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Why? Because they had only been baptized in the baptism of John. Well, here's something that's happening with Apollos. Apollos is out teaching accurately the things of the Lord, except he's teaching the baptism of John, which is not at this point a valid baptism. As you read in Acts chapter 19, John's baptism was, he was telling them to believe on the Lord who was to come. Well, Jesus already died, been buried, raised again, given the Great Commission. So the baptism of the Great Commission in the name of the Lord Jesus is what's being taught and practiced at this point, not the baptism of John. That's just a minor detail, right? I mean, that people are being baptized, right? That's just a minor part about salvation. That's not a big deal, right? Verse 26. Oops, Acts 18, verse 26. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue when Aquila and Priscilla heard him. What do you suppose they heard him preaching? The baptism of John. They took him aside and explained to him. Go back up to verse 25. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord. He spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord. Aquila and Priscilla, verse 26, took him aside and they explained to him the way, singular, of God more accurately. Suppose Apollos were to say, I don't know about that. I don't know about that baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus stuff. You know, I've been taught all my life about the baptism of John. You know, guys, maybe that's just your understanding and I've got my understanding. You know, let's just go about, we're still preaching the same Jesus. We're still preaching salvation by Jesus. We're still preaching the same church. You know, we all know the Scriptures. Why don't you just have your understanding? I have my understanding. Let's just agree to disagree and all get along, but still preach Jesus. Isn't that good enough? Suppose he had said that. Suppose he had said, you know, I don't know if we can really understand this salvation thing alike. You know, it's kind of confusing. Did he do that? No. That's not what he did. And we learn in the last two verses of that chapter of the change that he made in his position and his teaching and how he was sent on with great blessing from Aquila and Priscilla. Why? Because he had a misunderstanding. And he was taught the truth, the way more accurately, and he began to understand the Bible alike with those who understood it as well. Okay? Was he one, to use the words from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, was he one who had a love for truth? Yes. When truth was presented to him, what was his response? That's truth. I'm going to take it, I'm going to receive it, I'm going to teach it, I'm going to obey it. Is it possible to understand the Bible alike? It's not only possible to understand the Bible alike, God absolutely expects us to do it. I've got about 4 minutes here. What, did the bell ring yet, Johnny? Not yet. Okay, good. Here's the deal. In this question of can we understand the Bible alike, you know, the fact is that we already do. Think about some of these passages. We don't have time to look at them. Did Adam and Eve understand the Bible alike? Did they understand Scripture alike? Did they understand the Word of God alike? Did they understand what God said, don't eat of this tree? Yep. In fact, when Satan came in Genesis chapter 3, did she recite to him her understanding? Yep, perfectly accurate. She understood. Why did sin come into the world? Because she didn't understand? Because she chose to not accept and to obey the Word of God. But did they understand it? When you and I come and read this passage, do we understand it alike? When they were told in Exodus chapter 16 not to go out and collect manna on the seventh day, do you know there are people who still did it? Knock, knock, hello? You know, you're told not to do it, and they still walk out. Oh, where's the manna? Well, you were told about it yesterday. You know, and you see all that in Exodus. When you read the Ten Commandments, can you understand those? When God gives His word, His commandments to Joshua about marching around the city of Jericho once a day for 6 days and seven times on the seventh day, can we understand that alike? Can you read Joshua chapter 6 with anybody on this earth nearly and say, what does this say, and understand that, the instructions alike? Yeah. We can understand the detailed instructions of that together. We can understand the matter of Jesus coming to this earth to save us from our sins. We can understand that alike. We could list thousands of verses tonight to say, here are passages, here are parts of the Bible. We understand them alike. If we can understand those parts of the Bible alike, can we understand more parts of the Bible alike? Here's some questions for you. John chapter 3 and verse 2. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. Question, why did he come to Jesus at night and not during the day? You know why? We don't have a clue. That's why. You know, we can surmise and say, well, he probably came because of this, and probably came. But you know what? If you and I get in a fight about why he came to Jesus, you know what the bottom line is? We don't know. And so if somebody wants to nail down a position and nail that, well, this is why he came. Folks, we don't know why. So if you want to say, well, we don't understand that alike, there's nothing to understand. The Bible does not give us a reason. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul had a thorn in the flesh. What was it? Guess what? We don't know. We have ideas. We have things we've been taught. We don't know. But what happens? We get a position on something. We say, well, this is it because this is what I've been taught. Read the Bible. When you get done reading the Bible, what's his thorn in the flesh? The Bible doesn't tell us. John chapter 8 and verse 6, Jesus bent down and wrote something on the ground. What did he write? Get in line. You can ask him that when you get there because we don't know. Genesis 3 and verse 6, what kind of fruit did Eve eat? Oh, it was an apple, right? We don't know. We're not told. The bush that was on fire but not consumed, what kind of bush was it? Cypress bush? Cedar bush? What kind of bush was it? And guess what? Even those things that we don't know, we can understand alike, can't we? What kind of bush was it? Don't know. It was a bush, and it was on fire, and it wasn't consumed. That's what I know. And you and I can understand that alike. You and I can understand the Bible alike. Bible tells us to understand it alike, and we do. Thousands of passages we can put up there. We understand it alike until what? We get ourselves in the way. And when we get ourselves in the way, all of a sudden we come up with excuses that say, oh, well, you know, I don't know that we can really understand that alike. I'm going to leave you with this. We need to stop and pray for our Ladies' Day and our Super Sunday. But I want to take 30 seconds and ask you this question. What does Mark 16:16 say? He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. You will not find a more simple sentence in the Bible than that. Will you? I mean, you can read some long sentences in Paul's writings that are verses and verses and verses and verses and verses long. Simple sentence. He who does what? Believes and is baptized will what? Be saved. Do you know how much disagreement there is about that verse? Do you know how much confusion there is about that verse? Do you know how much, well, you know, that's your understanding of that verse and I've got my understanding of that verse. You know why people understand that differently, although that's not possible? You know why people understand that verse differently? Because they've got themselves in the way. Folks, we need to get ourselves out of the way. And maybe it's grandma that we need to get out of the way because that's what grandma always believed. Or maybe it's this preacher so-and-so that we need to get out of the way because that's what he taught. Or whoever it is, whatever it is, it's us. And when I get myself out of the way, I can understand the Bible. And when I understand the Bible and you understand the Bible says we will understand it alike.